What things do you say? How do you begin your prayers? Do you pray all through the day, or are there particular times that you pray? Can you remember the last time you prayed? There's a bishop, his name is Sandy Miller. He's getting old now. He probably doesn't like me to say that. But he's from England. Now, this isn't working. No, that's all right. There we go. There we go, that's working now. There he is, Sandy Miller. Now, none of you know him, I don't think. But he's from, some of you might know of him. He's an author. He was the lead pastor of Holy Trinity Brompton, which is a church in central London, which has an incredible emphasis on evangelism. And many of you will have heard of the Alpha Course. The Alpha Course is a course that teaches people about Jesus. It's basically a course that introduces people to Jesus. And it's used all around the world. And Sandy Miller had a big part in the development of the Alpha Course, because there's lots of people that were part of that, developing that course. The most well-known one now is Nikki Gumbel. It's through Sandy Miller's ministry that Nikki Gumbel became a Christian. And then Nikki is now the lead pastor of the church that he was the lead pastor of. He's now a bishop, looks over a range of churches. So he's very big on evangelism, and he's always telling people about the need for evangelism. But despite his firm belief in the importance of evangelism, Sandy Miller said this. He said, the New Testament lays a greater stress on prayer than it does on the evangelization of people. There is a deeper need to pray than there is even for people to be brought to Christ. And I don't say that lightly, because there is a fierce, it's very British, isn't it? There is a fierce need for people to know Christ. Sorry, I've got a bit of a cough. But people won't be saved unless we are praying. And the Bible says that from the beginning to end, we need to pray. Prayer is more important than anything else. Our Lord Tennyson is an author. He said, prayer is more important than anything else that this world holds. He said it in more old-fashioned English, but that's basically what he said. Prayer is so important. There were three ministers that were talking about prayer. And they were talking about what was the most effective position of prayer. What is the best way to pray? And as they were talking, there was a telephone repairman who was working in the same area who was overhearing the conversation of these three clergymen. One minister shared that he felt that the key to deep prayer was in his hands. And he had found that if he put his hands together like this and put them up like this, and upward in a form of symbolic worship, that he felt that, you know, he could really talk to God. It would be really effective. And the second minister suggested that real prayer was conducted on your knees. And he said, I get down on my knees and I pray to God. I come before his throne on my knees. And the third minister said, well, no. What I do, I throw my hands into the air like they did in Bible days. You know, that Pharisee. Throw my hands into the air and look to the universe and worship and pray to the God of the universe. Well, the telephone repairman was listening to this conversation of these three clergymen, and finally he felt that he needed to add his bit. So he said, well, look, let me share with you, man. I couldn't help but overhear the most effective way to pray. I found that the most effective position and the most powerful prayer that I ever made was while I was dangling upside down with my heel caught in a wire, dangling from the power pole, suspended 40 feet above the ground. you would pray quite strongly then, wouldn't you? See, prayer is so important. Well, what do we pray? What do we say? Where do we begin? We can use any format. I mean, you can pray kneeling. My grandmother used to love to kneel when she prayed. You can pray with your hands in the air and make, you know, kind of look to the universe. You can pray like a good Baptist who simply just sits there and bows their head, closes their eyes. You can pray like my uncle. He would be on a bus driving along and he would see, for example, he might pass McDonald's. And he might think, oh, that's right, Ron McDonald in my church. I need to pray for him. He's in hospital at the moment. And he'll pray. And then he'll be driving his car and he'll see the Shell service station. And he'll remember Betty who collects shells and he'll pray for Betty. And he finds that very effective. He prays all through the day doing that, using things to remind him to pray for certain people. And obviously he doesn't close his eyes when he's driving along. He just says to God, oh, yes, God, please be with Betty who collects shells. Things that remind him of certain things, and he prays. Prayer's so important. But where do we begin and what do we say? Because it's the God of the universe that we're talking to. And sometimes, you know, that's quite daunting. You know, some people, they think when they pray that that they're not really sure if God can hear. Like, they don't really know if there is a God. And they're not really sure. And so it's kind of like, I'm not really sure if anybody's listening. But we know that the God of the universe, the Creator, is listening. And that's quite awesome. I mean, how do you pray to the Creator of the stars? What do you say? Jesus' disciples struggled with this. They came up to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus sat down with them on more than one occasion, but on this particular occasion, he sat down with them and he taught them the prayer that's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, the Lord's Prayer, we call it today. He said, this is how you should pray. And he used that prayer as an example of some of the things that they should say, some of the things that they should include as they pray. In Matthew, we see four parts of prayer. They are sometimes called the Acts of Prayer. Now, it's not the book of Acts, but it's an acrostic that helps us to remember four parts of prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And the Lord's Prayer is all four of these things. So when you pray, start with adoration. See, Jesus, when he prays the Lord's Prayer, he starts showing adoration to God. And he starts by doing that in three ways. He says, Our Father. He adores God as Father in verse 9. I think that's a lovely image that Jesus gives us, Our Father. Now, for some people, you may have had a father that wasn't a good father. So it may not give a great image. When you think of father, you think of somebody who's let you down. But the thing about God is, he's a real father. He's a father who doesn't let us down. See, I've had a very different experience. My dad was, for me, a great dad. And I think he, in his humble way, and he's a very humble man, in his humble way, he did more for myself and my brothers than we would ever expect a father to do. He was a good dad. He loved us. And he showed that in his actions and in the way he treated us and in the way he was a dad for us. And that's the kind of father God is. But even more so than my dad. Because God, he loves us so much that he sent Jesus into the world, his only begotten Son. God in three persons, Jesus Christ, came into the world to die on the cross for us, for you. He loves us so much that Isaiah tells us, Isaiah says that God has us tattooed on the palm of his hand so he cannot forget us. We are always before him. That's the kind of Father that Jesus is talking about here. Someone who is totally good, totally kind, totally perfect. So for those who haven't experienced a real Father, whose fathers have let them down, just remember, God is your Father. He is the perfect Father. And he is there for you. And he's fighting for you. Now, when Jesus taught the disciples this prayer, he taught them in Aramaic. That was the language of that part of the world at the time. And the word for Father in Aramaic is Abba. Or literally, it's translated in English to Daddy. My Daddy. For a child, Daddy is the world. Daddy is the most wonderful term that they can give their father. Mummy and Daddy are everything to a child. When I was a child, I looked to my Daddy as someone who protected me, provided for me, loved me. In my eyes, Daddy could do nothing wrong. And that's who God is. I remember one time being embarrassed, and I'm going to embarrass Lizzie a little bit, but I know she won't mind because I know she likes the story and I like it too. Because although I was embarrassed, at the same time I was thrilled. Lizzie, when she was in year one, we were riding to school. In those days we lived in Bega, and we were riding along Valley Street, and it was just along the road from where I lived. And in Valley Street was a house where one of our funeral directors in the town lived. And we were riding past his house, and he was out in the front garden, gardening. And so I, as you do, I said hello. I just said g'day as we rode past, and he said g'day to me. And Lizzie took this as an opportunity to introduce us. Lizzie goes, "This is my daddy, and he's the Baptist minister." And she said it so proudly. And I was embarrassed. But fortunately, the guy knew I was the Baptist minister because he was the funeral director and he'd worked with me. But although I was embarrassed, at the same time, I was thrilled because Lizzie was obviously so proud of me and loved me so much. And that's the kind of Father God is to us. He's our daddy. And we can, we can do that. We can tell people, this is our God, and he made the universe. He helps me. Jesus says when we come to God, we're coming to our Father. We're coming to the one who protects us and provides us and loves us. We can come to him as a child comes to their daddy. We need to give him the respect and the honor that a child should give their daddy. The second thing is that Jesus adores God as King because he says, our Father in heaven. See, God's throne is in heaven, the throne of the whole world. As a child, I looked to my daddy as being the most important person in the world, the most powerful man in the whole world. But God, our daddy, he is the most powerful person in the world. He is God. He is the King of the world. What a relief that is, that the creator of the world is our God. And we only have to watch the news or read the papers to see what a mess we are in, what a mess we make of our own lives. Jesus, in Mark chapter 13, you might want to look that passage up or write it down so you can look at it later. But Mark chapter 13, Jesus said to his disciples, things in our world are not going to improve. They're going to get worse. Now, he said that 2,000 years ago, and that hasn't changed. Because you listen to what he said, and pretty much is what's happening today. In verse 7 of Mark chapter 13, Jesus says there will be wars and rumors of wars. Now, they've been saying this week, there's more war in the world today than there has been at any other time in history. And basically, we've almost started World War III. Almost. That's how serious the war is in our world. And yet verse 7 says, Jesus said, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. In verse 8, Jesus goes on to say in Mark 13, nation will rise against nation, kingdom will rise against kingdom, there will be earthquakes in various places and famine. Well, we see that happening in our world. There are more earthquakes today than there have ever been. There are more droughts and famines than there have ever been. Verse 12 of Mark 13, even those close to you will seek to destroy you, Jesus says. So he says, brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. It happens today. Verse 19, Jesus continues, because those will be the days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. The days are getting worse, and it's going to keep getting worse. These are the marks of the days that we're living in now. And yet, in light of all this tragedy that's foretold by Jesus, he could still teach his disciples to say, our Father who art in heaven. God is in control. Sorry if I say it in the old English, because that's the way I learned it. But it's so true. We need to adore God as King. He lives and he sits and he's active in heaven. He is our King. He is in control. He has ultimate power. The other thing is Jesus adores God by honoring his name. Hallowed be your name. Let your name be kept holy. Let your name be treated with reverence. We need to adore God. And we need to treat his name with reverence. See, the problem is often we don't do that. And I think sometimes as Baptists, we can be particularly bad at this. We kind of treat God not with a lot of respect, and we don't treat him with reverence. You know, my grandmother, and she always used to say, now, David, if you met with the Queen, I think she thought one day we would be meeting with the Queen. She and the Queen were tight. But she said, David, if you met with the Queen, you wouldn't sit like that. You wouldn't eat like that. She'd always tell us how we should be eating, so just in case the Queen dropped in for a visit. How we should be speaking, how we should be dressing. It was important to her. And the thing is, she even said it about church. You know, when you go and worship God, you need to dress up and do your best and look good. And that was important to her too. Now, I'm not wearing a suit and tie, which she'd be horrified. No, she wouldn't. But I don't think we don't need to put on these things to show off to God. God wants us to come just as we are. He wants us to come dressed. What he wants more is for us to come. But it's important that we do remember that he is God, that he is the God of the universe, that he is King. And so, like everything in life, there's a balance. We need to come with reverence and respect. We don't treat God flippantly or as though he's Santa Claus by simply asking for things all the time or using him like a slot machine, you know, you do certain things for God and out pops the grace that you've been waiting for. But we treat him as king. We honor him. And that's what Jesus does. He says, hallowed be your name. Honored is your name. And the next letter in Acts is confession. Adoration is realizing who God is. Confession is realizing who we are, and that we need God. And see, Jesus models for us confession in his prayer. We realize that we are a sinner. I fear too many people don't pray to God because they are a sinner. They say, oh, I'm not good enough. The problem is, the less we pray, the harder it is to pray. Because the more we feel like we're a sinner, we feel even worse, and we feel, I can't come before God, I can't talk to him. I'm not good enough. But prayer is not for those who are good enough. Luke 18, Jesus told that parable that I shared this morning of the Pharisee and the sinner. The Pharisee thought he was good enough. He wasn't. The tax collector, the sinner, he thought he wasn't good enough. And yet he was the one whom God loved, whom God's heart went out to. The tax collector had the right idea about prayer. Came to God, being honest before God, showing respect, but also pouring out his heart, telling God like it is, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this man, he went home justified before God. In his mercy, God reached down as his father, as a daddy, reaches down for his child and picked him up into his arms. So confession is realizing that we're a sinner, and confession is realizing that we need God's help. We need God's help to forgive, as verse 12 says, forgive us. We need God's help and God's power to forgive those who have wronged us. Unforgiveness destroys us. So that's the problem. If you don't forgive someone, it's actually you who ends up getting hurt. The person that you don't forgive, often over time, they'll be totally oblivious to it. And you might think, oh, I'm going to hurt them, I'm going to get them, I'm not going to talk to them at all. But you're the one who's going to be hurting from not talking to them, from wanting to get them. Forgiveness is, we need to forgive, and we need God's help to do that. While we continue to be unforgiving, we continue to allow the person to hurt us, to carry a hold over us. To forgive takes incredible strength. But as the tax collector realized about his own need of forgiveness, the strength to forgive only comes from God. And in God's strength, we can be forgiven. And in his strength, we can forgive. Help us to forgive others just as we are forgiven. Forgive us for our trespasses, just as we forgive others. The next letter in Acts is thanksgiving. Now, Jesus doesn't specifically talk about thankfulness in his prayer in Matthew 6, but the whole prayer echoes thanksgiving. All of the prayer focuses on how great God is, on the wonderful things God has done, on the wonderful things he will do. Throughout his life, Jesus showed thankfulness to God his Father. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In Psalm 103 and verse 2, the psalmist says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't ever forget what God has done for you. We need to thank God. Thank God every day for all that he is and all that he has done for you, that he loves and cares for you, that he's your father and he'll never let you go. The fourth letter, supplication. Finish with supplication. That's asking for help. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." That's sometimes the hardest part of prayer. Some people don't feel that they can ask for things. I said before, there's a lot of people that treat God like Santa Claus. They're just always asking for things. But there are actually some people that find it really, excuse me, really hard to ask for things. And yet Jesus shows us that this is a really important part of prayer. Asking. Not like Santa Claus, but asking our Father for what we need. See, Jesus says to pray for three big things. Pray that God's kingdom will come. Verse 10. The Bible tells us that God's kingdom is here and now, but it's not yet fulfilled. The church is God's kingdom here on earth. Christians, we are members of God's kingdom. But the fulfillment of God's kingdom will happen when Christ returns. Jesus is saying, pray that God's church will grow, the people will come to know God, their Lord and Savior. Pray specifically for people you know, that they would know Jesus Christ. Pray that God's kingdom through his church may grow and that God's name may be honored and that people may be saved through him. And Jesus is also saying, and pray that God will return soon. As John prays in Revelation 22 and verse 20, "Come, Lord Jesus." So pray that God's kingdom will come. Pray, secondly, also in verse 10, pray that God's will be done. What is God's will? That he will be glorified as the God of heaven. Father God, that you will trust him as your Father. That is his will. Jesus says, pray for the daily things that you need to survive. Verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Literally, please make sure that we have the food we need each day. Sometimes we think we can't bring requests like that to God. They're like just everyday things. But God wants to know our everyday things. Jesus says, nothing is too big, nothing is too small to bring before God. And we should come before God and we should ask for things like the daily things we need. A bit further on from our reading, in the same chapter in Matthew 6 and verse 25, we read this. We read, Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" I know a few women here that might wonder that, not sure. Of course, clothes aren't as important. They die. They come to the end of their life, and we can buy more. So he says, don't worry about these things. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So pray about these things. When you pray to God and seek him, you will actually be seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. And as you talk to him and share with him about the day-to-day things that you need and the day-to-day things that are happening, you will actually become more like him and closer to him, and you will come to know that he is your Father. He does care for you. He doesn't let you go. God longs to bless you. He longs to help us with our daily needs. He longs to hear our supplications every day. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Four ways that we can remember to pray to God. God loves you to talk to him. The Bible speaks about prayer just about more than any other subject. And as Bishop Sandy Miller said, it's more important than even evangelism, because without it, people won't be saved. We need to pray for people. God has the power. And we need to pray that God will change lives. God loves you to talk to him. He wants to be your Father. He wants to be the leader of your life and your friend. He wants you to talk to him about everything. Every day, adore him. Bring him your weakness. Bring him your hurt. Bring him your pain. Thank him for who he is. Thank him for what he has done. And ask him. Rely on him to supply all your needs. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for prayer. We thank you that we can pray to you at any time, any place, about anything. We pray that we will always remember that you never leave us. You never forsake us. That you are always with us. And you never let us go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.